Well, how y'all doing?
Good.
Hey, well, I'm so excited to be here with you guys. Before we dive into God's word, we're going to be, just to preview, in Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 23. So if you got your own Bible or phone device you want to look it up on right now, you go ahead and do that. But before we dive into God's word, I want to just highlight again this Young Professionals Leadership Forum that we're going to be doing in just a few weeks here. This is going to be such, one, an incredible opportunity for all of us in this room, whether you are a working person or even if you're a student and you plan on being a working person at some point in your life. We really believe that faith in Jesus is relevant to every area of our lives. And one of the most underserved areas of our lives when it comes to our faith often is our working life. And that we really believe that our 8 to 5 or whatever your schedule is just as much an arena to experience Jesus and to live the call that he has on your life as every other area of your life. In fact, it's one of the most important. And so I'm really excited for what this is going to be for us as a community. And I'm really excited for what it could potentially be for your friends and coworkers who don't know Jesus yet. We're intentionally designing this webinar that would be an in-person event if we were in other times, but we're in 2020, so here we are. But we're intentionally designing this event to be something that would be not only comfortable for someone that's not a follower of Jesus, but with someone that's not a follower of Jesus in mind. What we want to do is we want to provide true professional development. This isn't a bait and switch. That's actually really important as we've been planning this, that this is not the type of thing where we're going to tell everyone that you're going to get input on how to have wise decision-making in your career and how to navigate the difficult issues of 2020 that come up with your work life. And then like we switch on them and it's like actually a church service the whole time. That would be lame. Instead, we're actually going to do what we're saying, and it's going to be an awesome time. And so I'm actually going to be hosting right after our service here a little bit of an info session that if you're a young working person, that you are working in whatever field you're working in, and you have coworkers that are younger people, I'm going to ask that you just stick around for 10 minutes after the service here, and I'm going to just talk through about what it would look like to be someone who invites your coworkers to be a part of the Young Professionals Leadership Forum. It's going to be such a non-threatening thing to invite your coworkers to. Your whole team or the people you work with or your friends is going to get something out of it. And so stick around. 10 minutes. We'll be right here up in the front, my left, your right of the stage, and we're just going to talk about what it would be to mean to be an inviter. So I'm excited for that. Again, it's November 18th from 6:30 to 8 p.m. All the info is on the website. So we've been in a series. We just started a series actually last week that we've been calling Victorious Jesus. We're going to be going for the rest of the fall through the book of Colossians. And we began last week in the very beginning of the book of Colossians, starting in the beginning. That's super redundant, whatever. But we began by looking at the way that Paul frames the entire book of Colossians, and basically what we said is the picture of Jesus that is painted in the book of Colossians changes everything about the way that we are experiencing a difficult season like this season that we're experiencing here in 2020. And last week, we began by looking at seeing how Jesus, knowing who Jesus is and what he's done for us, it gives us this vision of where we are, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, which Christians have called throughout the ages the already and the not yet, that Jesus is already victorious, that the victory has already been won, that all of the pain and the brokenness and the sin of our lives and of the world has already been overcome in Jesus. And yet we live in this time where Jesus has not yet come back, and so we still are very much in the brokenness of the world, learning to honor Jesus in the meantime, and all of that leads to a way of life that is a life-giving way of life in a season like we find ourselves here in 2020. And so now we're going to continue with Paul unpacking his teaching, his vision of who Jesus actually is. And so Colossians 1, chapter 15 to 23, I'm going to read, and then we will pray and ask that God speaks to us here tonight. So starting in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, here is what God's word has to say. He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the good news, the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's God's word for us tonight, written by the Apostle Paul in his own style and voice, but inspired by God himself. And every time we open up God's word, he has something to say to us. And so let's talk to him right now and ask that he would speak. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful that every single person in this room matters to you. Everyone watching online, whether right now live or catching it some other time, Lord, every single one of us matters to you. Whether we've been walking with you for some time and we know you, or whether we wouldn't even consider ourselves a Christian yet, God, you love each one of us and you know us inside and out, and you call us to know you and to live life in your presence. We praise you for that truth. We praise you that because of Jesus, all of our sin, past, present, and future, can be paid in full. We praise you that in Jesus, there's literally nothing any of us that could ever do that would make you love us less. And we pray right now, God, that you would open up our hearts to hear from you, Lord. We pray, as we always do, that you would give us not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts. Right now, specifically, we ask that you would help us to see you for who you really are, and would we treasure you for who you really are. And we ask, God, that it would change everything about the way that we experience 2020. We pray, Lord God, that we would bring our full selves into your presence right now, the good, the bad, and the ugly, holding nothing back. And we thank you that we can do that, knowing that your grace covers everything. We thank you that you love us. You loved us long before any of us loved you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what if I told you that every basic white girl already knows how to have true peace in the midst of overwhelming times like those times that we're having here in 2020? And you're thinking, pumpkin spice lattes are the key to true peace in 2020? And the answer to that question is no, although, let's be honest, pumpkin spice lattes are delicious, and if any one of us says otherwise, you're lying and you're not tough for saying so. They're delicious. They're bloated with sugar. I mean, there's no shame in saying that they taste good. They taste good, but as good as they taste, they're not the key to true peace in the midst of 2020. A nice treat, a little pick-me-up, sure, not the key to true peace. Here's what I mean when I say every basic white girl already knows the key to true peace in the midst of 2020. It's the movie Hocus Pocus. So the 1993 classic Hocus Pocus, there's a scene in the movie where, if you're not familiar, it's a Disney movie about Halloween, and there's an older brother and an older sister, and their relationship is kind of like the key to the whole story, that and a talking cat named Binks. But that's something else. So there's a scene in the movie where the younger sister and the older brother are out trick-or-treating. The older brother is taking the younger sister out trick-or-treating. The younger sister's name is Danny. The older brother's name is Max. And as they're trick-or-treating, Danny gets her candy, and she's leaving this house with her candy in hand, and she runs into a group of goons, kind of like the neighborhood bullies. And you would think that Danny would be terrified of the bullies because they've been taking everyone's candy, except Danny is not even fazed. She walks right up to them and she tells them to beat it. And you know why she tells them to beat it? Because it just so happens, I'm quoting Danny here, it just so happens that I have my big brother with me. She wasn't afraid of the goons because she had her big brother with her. Now, it just so happens that she was wrong in the story because her big brother Max was outnumbered by the goons, and so it doesn't work. But I want us to imagine what would have happened if instead of her older brother Max with her, who was outnumbered by the goons, one of them's name is Ice, I can't remember the rest of their names, but what if instead of her older brother Max, Danny had the Rock with her? Like, Danny's confidence would be justified because the person that was with her was way tougher than the neighborhood goons in front of her. See, what Hocus Pocus, this like random little scene in Hocus Pocus, shows us that even though Danny was wrong, she was onto the right idea. Because the driving principle, the driving point of application that we're bringing into our study of Colossians as we unpack this book that is all about the awesomeness of Jesus, the driving point of application for this series, Victorious Jesus, is that true peace in the face of overwhelming, legitimately overwhelming circumstances can only come from the presence of something bigger and better than whatever is in front of us. Like, there's all kinds of really important, great coping skills that we can have to deal with our anxiety and the stress that we experience from being in difficult things. And those coping skills are really important. But having true peace, peace that's based in reality in the face of legitimately overwhelming things, can only come if we have the presence of something or someone bigger and better than what we see in front of us. And the truth that is unpacked in Colossians is that every follower of Jesus, when we trust Jesus, when we are in Jesus, we do have someone bigger and better than all of the stressful and scary and overwhelming things of 2020 in front of us. That Jesus is with us. That Jesus' last words to his disciples were, "Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That the key to true peace in the midst of all the overwhelming stuff of 2020 is the presence of Jesus himself. The promise, the good news of Jesus ultimately is the presence of Jesus. And so as we come into Colossians 1, 15 to 23, this beautiful passage, if you're familiar with the Bible, this very famous passage, although if you're not familiar with the Bible, that's great too. We're so glad to unpack it and explain what it all means. But this beautiful passage that's all about the awesomeness of Jesus ultimately changes everything about the way that we experience 2020. And so what we have to ask ourselves as we come to this passage is this: who is this Jesus that is with us? Who is this Jesus that is with us? And as a follow-up to that question, what difference does that make? And so here's what we're going to see as we spend the rest of our time here unpacking Colossians 1, 15 to 23. We're going to see this, that the Jesus that we see, the true Jesus that we see in Colossians 1, 15 to 23 is bigger than anything that's in front of us in 2020. He's better than anything that's in front of us in 2020 or in any time. And finally and crucially, he's more personal than anything that is in front of us, more personal than we even realize. He's bigger, he's better, and he's more personal. And so we'll dive right in as the passage starts and just flow the logic of the passage, starting with he's bigger. Jesus, the Jesus who is with us, the Jesus who promises and through his Spirit is with us always to the end of the age, is bigger than anything that we face in 2020 or at any season of life. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 15 through 17. He's talking about Jesus. And so the context is he's just said, said some things about what Jesus has done for us, that he's delivered us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of his Son. And now he's talking about Jesus. So this he in verse 15 is Jesus. And he says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. That Jesus is himself God. He's not God the Father, he's God the Son, and this is part of this mysterious doctrine that Christians have believed from the very beginning, this truth about God, very mysterious truth, but very important truth, that there is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, but there's one God. And we're not going to spend all of our time right now unpacking that truth or how it's true or even all the specific implications of it's true, but it's important that we understand that Jesus is himself God. Like he's not just like somewhere in between us and God, you know, like, well, they're like, we're down here and God's up here and Jesus is like, kind of like the halfway point, you know, like that, you know, somehow meets us halfway. No, Jesus is himself God. It says the firstborn of all creation. And we shouldn't think here with firstborn all creation that God the Father somehow created Jesus in the past, but firstborn here is not talking about like when someone was born. It's the idea of their position. Because in the ancient world, the firstborn child was like had a position of supremacy in the family. And so Jesus is this. He's God himself. He's as the son, the firstborn son, this position of supremacy in creation. And it says, "For by him all things were created," in verse 16, "in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things were created through him." So the Jesus that, like, if you've been to church at all and maybe you grew up going to Sunday school or something like that, and you've got these like fuzzy ideas of Jesus, like with like a felt board or something like that, and you've like memorized some of these little Bible stories, the Jesus that you're thinking of who hugs little children and who enters into pain and who comes to the sick and the hurting and the left out, that Jesus is the creator of the universe. He created all things, and it goes on to say they were created through him, and at the end of verse 16, for him. That everything that exists ultimately exists for him. That you and I exist for him. That every area of our lives exists for Jesus. And so we think about what is the purpose of every area of my life? Like, what's the goal that I'm trying to accomplish? What's the end game here? It's all for Jesus. My personal life, it's for Jesus. My work life, it's for Jesus. My romantic life, it's for Jesus. My family life is for Jesus. My free time is for Jesus. And all of these areas of my life can be done in such a way that are for Jesus. Verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is bigger than anything we're facing in 2020, anything we will ever face in life. Jesus is fully divine. He's the creator of all things. But really wrapping our minds around this and actually learning to internalize this in our lives and recognize how it shapes our lives, it has a lot more than just, there's a lot more to it than just recognizing Jesus's power. See, internalizing all of this and recognizing its significance isn't just about seeing his power. It's about treasuring his place. See, one of the things that this passage makes really clear is that everything that exists, including ourselves, exists for Jesus. And this is an important thing for us to pause on and to think through how it should apply in our lives, because very often when we think about God, what we're thinking of is a God who exists for us. You know, it's actually, there's been a lot of research done on this. Christians like to kind of like wring their hands and kind of freak out about the diminishing significance of Christianity in our culture. And nominal Christianity very much is diminishing in many regards in our culture. And when it comes to nominal Christianity, though, like I say good riddance, it didn't serve anyone anyway in the first place. But even though like things like church attendance or identifying with a particular Christian tradition or something like that is on the decline, research shows us that belief in God is not really on the decline. The average person still believes in God or at least something spiritual. But what research has shown is that even for those who would self-identify as Christians, we have some funny beliefs when it comes to God, or at least some beliefs that don't quite square with a passage like we see here in Colossians 1:15-17. A few years back, about 10 years back now, there's two sociologists, two research partners, Melinda Lundquist Denton and Christian Smith, and they did this huge, one of the largest studies of what people in America believe about God. Specifically, they were looking at people under the age of 30. So what young people in America believe about God. And what they found was that the average person in America does, in fact, believe in God, but they don't necessarily, even though they would use Christian language, don't necessarily talk about that God the way that the Bible talks about that God. Here is what they said in their findings on the research. They said the most common view of God is something like a combination divine butler and cosmic therapist. He's always on call. He takes care of any problems that arise, professionally helps the people to feel better about themselves, and does not become too personally involved in the process. And that's the key, does not become too personally involved in the process. In other words, when the average person, even the average person who regularly attends church, thinks about God, what we think about is a God who exists for us. Like, yes, he's powerful, but his ultimate goal is something to do with me. Or the way that I need to interact with him is that he's useful to me. But that's not at all what we see here in Colossians chapter 1. What we see here is Jesus, who is God, and we exist for him. And I want us to pause here because I think what the research is showing us, I don't say that to like beat anyone over the head with it, like, no, that's not the Bible. What I want to point out is that's such a natural response. I think even left to my own devices, that's the way that I would treat God, is that I would just treat him as useful. I would believe in a God that exists for me and not the other way around, I existing for him. And I think this has to do with some flawed ideas that we have about freedom. You know, when we think about freedom, we usually think of freedom being no boundaries, or freedom being no responsibilities to anyone. Like, to be truly free is to be responsible to no one. But when the Bible talks about freedom, the Bible's not talking about being responsible to no one. The Bible is talking about being responsible to the right one. The Bible would tell us there's no such thing as serving nobody. Everybody serves somebody, but we were ultimately only created to serve the true somebody, who was Jesus. It's kind of like a fish, which sounds stupid. I get it. Follow me. It's kind of like a fish. Like, if we were to tell a fish, you can't talk to fish, just so you know, in case you didn't know that. But this is an analogy. So if we were to talk to a fish, and we were to say to a fish, freedom means being able to do everything you want, anything you want to do. So why don't you jump out of the water? If the fish were to jump out of the water, the fish would die. The fish would not be truly free. The fish would die. The fish is free, not in any environment, or freedom for a fish is not to do anything the fish could possibly do. Freedom for a fish is to live in the conditions that it was made for. And you and I, freedom for you and me is not to do anything that we could possibly do. Freedom for you and me is to live in the conditions that we were made for. And the Bible tells us, Colossians 1 tells us that we were made for Jesus, that we were made to be with him. I love the way that the writer A.W. Tozer, the Christian writer A.W. Tozer puts it. He puts it like this. He says, God was our original habitat, and our hearts cannot but feel at home when they enter again that ancient and beautiful abode. I hope it's clear that there's a logic behind God's claim to preeminence. That place is by every right in earth, that place is his by every right in earth or heaven. While we take to ourselves the place that is his, in other words, when we make everything about us, we make him exist for us, the whole course of our lives is out of joint. Nothing will or can restore order to our hearts until our hearts make the great decision, God shall be exalted above. That freedom is when we recognize that we exist for him. We exist to be in his presence and to not just be in his presence as equals, but with him as God and us as those who were created by him and for him. So in the midst of 2020, here's what this means. This means that everything that we're going through, everything that is inconvenient or difficult in our life is but yet another opportunity to recognize Jesus for who he is, to continue to see him for who he is. And you know what that means? And I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again, and I'll probably say it a few more times over the course of this series. That means that because our purpose is to acknowledge Jesus, to praise Jesus, to treasure Jesus, to be created for him, that means that 2020 is not a problem for our purpose. That means that nothing that life can throw at you is a problem for your purpose, because Jesus is always God, and everything in life, every arena of life, every circumstance that comes up, even though it might be painful, and the right way to respond might be to acknowledge the pain with Jesus, and yet still in every area, we can acknowledge Jesus, we can enjoy him, we can make much of him. And so Jesus is bigger than anything we are facing or will face. But secondly, Jesus is better. This is what the Apostle Paul continues in his line of thinking to say in verses 18 to 20. He says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, Jesus is not just bigger than whatever we face in life, particularly the things that we're facing right now or will face by the time the year ends, and then beyond that. He's also better. Because the God who made the universe, the God who made all things, the God that made you and me and made all of it for him, he entered in as one of us. That it says in verse 19, for in him, in Jesus, in the man, Jesus of Nazareth, in the baby, the weak, vulnerable baby, Jesus of Nazareth, in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That he came to be with us, to be one of us, to experience our story with us. And he did so with a plan of redemption. It says that he's the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, which is this really interesting phrase, like the firstborn of the dead. I don't know what that means. So usually when you read something like that in the Bible, you're just kind of like, cool, move on. But here's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. You noticed earlier in the first section of the passage that we're looking at tonight, Jesus was called the firstborn of creation, right? The preeminent one, the most important one in all of existence. And now he's got that same title, but not of creation, but of the dead, of those who have entered in and experienced the brokenness of God's fallen world that's been corrupted by mistrust of him, which is what the Bible would call sin. And he has come in, he has entered into human weakness, he's been tempted the way that you and I have been tempted, he's done it all without sin, he died in our place, he entered into death, he rose again in new life, and he's starting a new creation project. He's the firstborn of the dead, the firstborn of those who have experienced the brokenness of the world. And he says here now that he is the head of the body, which is the church, which until Jesus comes again is the community of the new creation project in Jesus, that God is in Jesus reconciling the world to himself, that Jesus is not only bigger than the things we're facing, he's better because he's redeeming the brokenness of this world. He's reconciling you and me and even all of his creation to God. Do you notice just like not just the individual language of this section, but it's talking about creation itself. And this is important because a lot of times when we think of the good news of Jesus, Christian or not, when you think of what God offers to us in Jesus, Even if you don't really understand the specifics of the mechanics, you probably are thinking of heaven, which in the way that we commonly think of it, what you're thinking of is a place where you go after you die. And so in this way of thinking that like the good news of Jesus is like the tractor beam, like away from the broken earth, bad place, up to heaven, the good place. That's the image that a lot of us have. And to be sure, heaven is a real place, the Bible tells us. And for those who pass away before the second coming, before Jesus comes again, that's where we're waiting until Jesus comes again. But the ultimate vision for what God is doing in creation is he is restoring all of creation to himself. That in Jesus, it's not just going to be us floating on a cloud, playing a harp, singing worship songs for all of eternity. Although worship songs are awesome. I don't know much about harps, but I'm sure they're cool too. But the ultimate end of all of what God is doing to redeem the world is going to be life as it was always meant to be. It's not going to be this like disembodied, non-physical reality where we just do fluffy spiritual things. It's going to be life as it was always meant to be. That Jesus is not only bigger than the stuff we're facing in 2020, he's better because he's a redeemer. And here's where the rubber meets the road for the things that you and I are facing in the day-to-day, particularly in a year like we're having right now. Think of the means. Think of God's means of redeeming the world through Jesus. God's means for redeeming the world through Jesus was the worst thing that ever happened. It was the day that the Son of God came to be one of us and we killed him. The day that Jesus died was the worst day in history. And in the sovereign, good, redemptive plan of God, it was also the best day in history. If God can bring life from death, if God can bring the best thing from the worst thing, what might God be doing in your life as you trust him through 2020? What might God be producing in you through 2020? What character might he be developing? What hope, what new perspective might he be creating in you? What might he be freeing you from that seemed good and seemed safe and seemed like the types of things that you were living for before, but now that it's out of your life, might be the removal of that thing, might be the very thing that God needs to do in your life for you to step into what he really wants for you. If God can bring the best thing from the worst thing, what might he be doing right now? See, Jesus is not only bigger than what we're facing and what we will face for the rest of our lives, he's also better. But that's not where the passage ends. The passage ends by showing us that Jesus also is more personal than we even realize. Colossians 1, 20 to 23 puts it like this. So Jesus is this cosmic redeemer, bringing redemption where there was alienation, bringing life where there was death. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister. That shift in verse 21 is the thing that ties all this together for you and for me. So we've got this picture of Jesus, bigger, better, God himself, the creator of the universe, through whom all things were created and for whom all things were created. And he's a redeemer, a reconciler, reconciling his fallen creation to himself. It's all about Jesus, and he's awesome. And then it shifts in verse 23 to say this, and you. Jesus. And then verse 23, and you. And this is where it really starts to matter personally. Because seeing that Jesus is awesome, It's seeing that Jesus is bigger and better. This is so important. We cannot move on unless we wrap our minds around the fact that Jesus is bigger and better, that he's God himself, the creator of all things, who entered into human history to redeem the creation to himself. But none of it will really hit home to our hearts unless we see what Paul wants to show us here in verse 21, and you, it's personal. See, think of it this way. If LeBron James and Serena Williams were just to like poof, like show up in the room right now, we'd have questions. First of all, how did that happen? But secondly, we'd all be really impressed, right? Like LeBron James and Serena Williams, like two of the most, maybe even the most like dominant athletes of their generation. And they're worth hundreds of millions of dollars, both of them. And they're these incredible public figures with so much cultural influence and power. Like, oh my gosh, like these are some of the most impressive people in the world. We'd be super impressed that LeBron James and Serena Williams were in the room. But that's all it would be. We would just be impressed. It wouldn't change anything about our lives. Unless LeBron or Serena pulled you aside after our service here and struck up a conversation with you, and you guys became best friends, and they invited you to everything in their lives, and then they wrote you into their will as the one that would inherit all of their hundreds of millions of dollars. If it got personal, that would change everything. And this is why this is so crucial. Apostle Paul is not just saying Jesus is awesome. He's not just saying he's bigger and he's better. He's saying he's more personal than you even imagine. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, and you who were living as if you were Jesus's enemy, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you. Here's how God now thinks of you because of Jesus: holy, blameless, and above reproach if you continue in faith, if you are in him, if you trust him. It's not just that Jesus is bigger and better. It's that he is more personal, because in Jesus, when we trust him, when we choose to identify with him, when we believe that what he has done for us is enough, when we recognize that he's done for us what we could not have done for ourselves, and we enter into a relationship of trust with him through faith, that we are now counted as he is counted before God. That he has made us, like it says in verse 22, holy and blameless and above reproach. I love the way that the church father, a very, very long dead guy named Athanasius, put it. He put it like this. He said, he, Jesus, became what we are that we might become what he is. That when we trust Jesus, Jesus's victory is now our victory. Jesus's right standing in relationship with God the Father is now our right standing in relationship with God the Father. That Jesus's perfect record of obedience is now our perfect record of obedience. That Jesus's authority as one who represents God is now our authority as one who represents God. That Jesus's life is now our life. It's personal. That Jesus is not just bigger and better, but he's writing a new story in us. And as we love to say here at Crossline, we say it all the time, the truest thing about any of us is what God says is true. And so as we consider just what we're going through in life right now, and it is for many of us legitimately overwhelming, each in our own way, but there are some really heavy things going on in the world. But here is what we need to see because of our victorious Jesus. That if you are in Jesus, he experienced the full experience of human weakness and suffering and temptation, but without sin. And today and every day, he fully understands and empathizes with your pain and your suffering and your temptation. We need to see that if you are in Jesus, he lived a sinless life, and today and every day, you are now counted as being as holy as the Son of God. That if you are in Jesus, he has fully paid the cost for your sin, past, present, and future when he died in your place on the cross. And today and every day, you are more forgiven than you think. That if you are in Jesus, he has been raised from death to life, and today and every day, the resurrection power of Jesus is in you through his Spirit, and you have everything you need to live the kind of life that he created you to live. That if you are in Jesus, he sits at the Father's right hand, and today and every day, you are reconciled to God, and there is nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God. Jesus changes everything. He's bigger, and he's better, and he's more personal. So as we close right now, as we even just go into our weeks and think about how this shapes tomorrow morning, we have some time to do business with God, some time to reflect on who Jesus is and what it will mean for our day-to-day going forward, what it's going to mean for the tough things in life that we're facing in a year like we're in, and in the future, even when things begin to normalize and we go through different seasons of life, the way that shapes everything. So right now, as we always do, we're going to leave a moment just of quiet. And that moment is designed for us just to talk to God and say, God, what do you want me to see personally? To take stock of our lives and just to have some personal time of reflection. And then 45 seconds or a minute or so, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing looking at Jesus. Looking at this Jesus who is bigger than the stuff that we're facing in 2020. He's better than the stuff that we're facing in 2020. And he's more personal than any of us even realize. So let's pray. God, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful for everything that you are for us in Jesus. Jesus who's bigger than the stuff that seems so overwhelming right now. And that is legitimately overwhelming. This isn't to diminish the pain or the stress of any of it, but just, Lord, you are bigger. And you're better. You have a good plan of redemption. You're redeeming all of creation. You entered in, you paid the cost yourself. And you're more personal. That when we are in you, your victory becomes our victory. That you count to us what is true of you. And all of that is not because we clean ourselves up and make ourselves good enough, but simply because you love us as we are in your grace and mercy. We praise you that all this is true. It's not just a nice idea. It's not just something to make us feel better. This is reality. That you are with us, that you're for us, and that changes everything. Help us to see it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.